you would, turn in your Bibles now to the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 2, if you would. 1 Peter, chapter number 2. Those who like to travel from one place to another may have received what we're calling tips for travelers. Especially when you're traveling in difficult weather conditions, you may have gotten some tips for traveling. Maybe you have recently heard a news report that included some tips for traveling when road conditions are not very good. Well, in 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 11, beginning there, the Apostle Peter uses some traveling terminology to describe the believers that he is writing to. He's writing to Jewish believers, those who came from a Jewish background that had been scattered throughout the Roman world. And we find that as he writes to them, he uses some traveling terminology to describe them. As a matter of fact, he uses two words in verse number 11 to describe these beloved believers that he is writing to. First of all, he uses the word strangers. The Bible says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers." And then the second word that he uses is the word pilgrims. Strangers and pilgrims. These two words are very similar, but there is maybe some distinction between them in the sense that a stranger may be used to describe those who are away from home. That is, that they're in a place that is not their home. Sometimes we use that word in that way, don't we? When we talk about someone who is a stranger, we may be talking about someone who is away from their home. That is, from the place where they're normally at, in a place that is not their home. And then there is the word pilgrim. And the word pilgrim is a word that might be used to describe those who are headed for home. That is, a stranger may well be someone who is away from home, and the word pilgrim, somebody who is headed for home. These two words that are used here reveal some truths that every believer needs to understand, and that is that this world is not our home. And the second truth is that we are headed for our home. That is, that this world is not our home, and that we are headed for our home. Two truths that all of us need to understand. And the reason why we need to understand those two truths is because when we understand that the world is not our home, it helps us to not get distracted by the place where we're at. Amen. And listen, when you're traveling somewhere, when you go somewhere and you're a stranger in that place, you don't want to get distracted by everything around you. Now, most of the time when people travel somewhere, it's because they want to look at things. Amen. I mean, that's what we call a vacation. That is, when we go somewhere to look at the things that are there, whatever they are, it might be the mountains or it might be the ocean or it might be some other thing that's there, but we just go to look at something, amen? And so we go there, but we don't want to get distracted by what it is that we are looking at or what it is that we are around. And so this world is not our home. This is not my home. I'm just here on vacation. I'm just here on business. Adam had a little business trip that he took this past week and flew out to California. Now, he could have met some movie stars out there and just decided to stay. But he didn't. He didn't get distracted because he knows that is not his home. Didn't get distracted by all of it. But he came back to Kentucky, amen, where he belongs, because this is where his wife is at. And so he came back home. You see, when you understand that this isn't your home, it helps you not to get too tied down to it. And not get distracted by it. Adam didn't buy a house while he was out there. I didn't buy no house, Adam. No property or anything like that. No oceanfront property for Adam on his trip. And the reason why is because it is not his home. He didn't get tied down to it. If you'll understand that truth, that this world is not my home, I'm a stranger, it's not my home, it'll help you not get too distracted. If you'll understand the other truth, and that is that I'm headed for home, it'll help you prevent you from getting discouraged. Amen. And you see, as you and I travel through this life, sometimes we get discouraged because of the fact that we are disillusioned into thinking that this is all there is. Well, don't be too disillusioned. The best is yet to come. And that is that we're headed for home. We're like pilgrims that are headed for home. So don't be distracted and don't be discouraged. Peter uses similar wording back in chapter 1 and verse number 17, where he says, "And if you call on the Father, who without respect to persons judges according to every man's work, past the time. Notice now the time of your sojourning here in fear. The word sojourning carries that same idea. And that is that as we travel through this life, we are sojourners. Or in other words, we're strangers who are passing through on our way home. Now in the book of 1 Peter, Peter explains the reason why that this world is not our home. And the reason why, as he explains in the book of 1 Peter, is because of the salvation that we have in Christ. I'm going to explain this to you briefly in introduction before I get to my main points. And that is that Peter explains to you and I who are saved that we have received at least three things that makes us strangers and pilgrims. That is, we have received regeneration. Now what I mean by that is going to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3. According to that verse, those who are saved have been begotten again. The Bible says, blessed be the God of our Father, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again. And that little phrase, begotten us again, means to be born a second time. You'll see the term born again used in chapter 1 and verse number 23. And that is that when God saved you, you were born a second time, you were born again. When you were born physically, you entered into the realm of physical life in this world. But listen to me now, when God saved you, you entered into the realm of spiritual life. And that is, you were born a second time. You were born of the Spirit according to John chapter number 3. And born from above, the Bible tells us. You see, when you were born physically, it connected you to this world that we live in. But when you were born again the second time, it connected you to heaven. Amen. And you have a divine life, not just physical life, but now you have divine life. That is, you have spiritual life, you have eternal life, you have life from above. You have a new source of life, and that sets you apart from the rest of the world that you live among. The fact that you've been regenerated or you've been born again makes you different from everybody else in this world that has not been born again. They have physical life, but not eternal life, not divine life. We've received regeneration. Secondly, we have also received redemption. That is, when God saved you, He not only regenerated you, gave you eternal life, but He also redeemed you. Peter writes about it in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, where he writes this, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Not only have we been regenerated, but we have been redeemed according to this verse. The idea of being redeemed is to be set free or to be delivered through the paying of a price. It's as though that we were in slavery and God redeemed us or delivered us from that slavery by the paying of a price. And the Bible tells us in these verses what we are redeemed by. We are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. And the Bible tells us that here what we are redeemed from. The Bible says that we are redeemed from our vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. We were redeemed from an empty, meaningless life that we learned from the world that we live in, that is, by the people around us. Did you know that, listen to me now, did you know that before you got saved that you were living a vain, empty, meaningless life? That you had received a lifestyle that was received by the people around you, conformed by the world that you live in, and when God saved you, He delivered you from that. He redeemed you from that vanity. He redeemed you from that cultural lifestyle that you had learned. We've been redeemed or delivered from this world. The Bible tells us that, as a matter of fact, in Galatians 1:4, here's what the apostle wrote. He said that Christ gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world. Did you know that when God saved you, He redeemed you, set you free from this present evil world? So here you are now. Listen, you've been set free from the world that you live in. I'm trying to explain to you why it is that we're called strangers and pilgrims. Why the world is not our home. The reason why is because we've been regenerated. We have new life, eternal life, a new source of life. It's because we've been redeemed, and part of that redemption is redeemed by the slavery of this that comes from being a part of this world, redeemed from this present evil world. And the Bible tells us what we've been redeemed for. You say, what we've been redeemed to. And that is, we've been redeemed to be the people of God. The Bible writes about it, the apostle in verse number 9 of chapter number 2, where it says, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in times past, that is, before you got saved, were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. He tells us what we've been redeemed for. That is, to be the people of God. Before you were redeemed, you were not His people, but now you are the people of God. You see, we've received, when we got saved, we received regeneration, new life. We received redemption, set free from this world. And ladies and gentlemen, we also received a reservation. Not just regeneration. Not just redemption, but a reservation. Look at chapter 1 and verse number 3. Now this is introduction, but it's important. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again, birthed us a second time, unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, incorruptible, and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, listen now, reserved in heaven for you. Did you know that when God saved you, He not only regenerated you, He not only redeemed you, but He also gave you a reservation. Amen. And the Bible tells us here that there is an inheritance that is reserved for us in heaven. In heaven. An inheritance for us. Now listen to me now, when you're talking about inheritance, you're talking about family. You're talking about home. You say, what is this inheritance in heaven? Well, it's a lot of things, but one of the things means this, is that this is our home. Heaven is our home. But not only that, but it's also our hope, isn't it? Did you know in verse 3, the Bible says, and when God saved us and birthed us again, it was unto a living hope by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. That is, that we have something to look forward to. We have hope. You say, Pastor, what are we looking forward to? Well, the Bible talks about it here in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 13, where the Bible says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end. For what? For the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Christ comes at the end, God's grace is going to be revealed to us, extended to us. Our inheritance is going to be given to us freely when He comes again. Did you know the Bible says when Jesus was getting ready to go away, He was going to prepare a place for us. And whenever He comes again, He's going to receive us to that place where He is. John 14 verses 1 through 3. A house where there's many mansions, many rooms, and He's preparing a place for you. What I'm talking about is a reservation. You have a place reserved for you, a place in heaven. It's your home, and listen to me now, it is your hope. I'm trying to help you now understand why Peter would refer to us as strangers and pilgrims. Why it is that you and I, that this world is not our home, that we're simply passing through on our way to heaven. It's because we've been regenerated and we've got new life. It's because we've been redeemed, set free from this present evil world. It's because we have a reservation that is a home in heaven, a place reserved for us in heaven, an inheritance reserved for us there. That's the reason why that we are strangers and pilgrims. That's why we are strangers and pilgrims. Did you know as we travel through this life that we are just like travelers in a strange land? Headed for home because of this salvation that we have in Christ. Well, in 1 Peter chapter number 2, in our text, if you get back there with me, Peter's got some tips for travelers. That is some divinely inspired advice that will help us have the kind of journey that God intends for us to have in this life. That is, as you and I, strangers and pilgrims, pass through this life on our way to our home in heaven. As we pass through this life, He has some tips for us to help us be the people of God that God has redeemed us to be everything God wants us to be in this life. Now listen to me now. We're all headed for home someday, those who are saved, but don't miss out on the trip, amen? Don't miss out on the trip. What I mean is this, is that while we anxiously await heaven someday, While we do, we're still on the trip. And on this trip, God's got a plan and a purpose. God's got some things in mind for us. And we find here that the writer, Peter, gives us some tips so that you and I can be everything God purposed for us to be in this life, in this world that we're living in, as strangers passing through on our way home. And I want us to notice the first tip found in verse number 11, where Peter writes about the lust that we should abstain from. Look at verse 11 again. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, now here's the tip. That is, as travelers traveling through on your way home, here's your tip. Abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. So Peter tells us here, here's his tip. For believers, as we travel through this life, his tip is to abstain from fleshly lust. That is, as you and I travel through this life on our way home, if we're going to be everything God wants us to be on the journey, in this journey that we're on, then one of the things that we must do is abstain from fleshly lust. Now this little phrase, fleshly lust, is a phrase that refers to the desires of our fallen human nature. The desires of our fallen human nature. As you and I journey through this life, as we look forward to our heavenly home, we still possess our fallen human nature. Even though we've experienced regeneration, even though we've experienced redemption, even though we have a reservation in heaven awaiting us, our sinful nature is not going to be completely eradicated as long as we're in this life. We still have this flesh that we have to learn how to deal with. That is our old sinful nature. And flowing out of our flesh are these lust or desires that Peter writes about here. That's what this word lust means. It means a desire. And it could refer to any kind of a desire, but in the context, it's referring to those desires that flow out of our fallen sinful nature, that is fleshly lust. And so therefore, these are lusts that are sinful in nature. Lusts that are sinful. That is, when I'm talking about sin, I'm talking about having a desire for those things that God strictly forbids. Flowing out of our flesh many times is a desire for things that God in His Word has clearly told us that He doesn't want us to have or that He doesn't want us to do. But it also involves disobedience to what God commands. There are things not only that God forbids, but there are also things that God commands. And flowing out of our flesh is a desire to do those things that God says not to do and not to do those things that God says to do. Do any of you know what I'm talking about right now? I think you probably do. It is your flesh. You have those sinful desires. And anytime you desire that which God strictly forbids, or anytime you desire not to do what God strictly commands in the Word, then that is a desire that flows out of our flesh. It is a fleshly lust. We're talking about desires that are sinful, but we're also talking about desires that are selfish. Now here's what I mean by that. One of the things that I've discovered about my flesh over these years that I've been alive is that it is very selfish. It is self-seeking, and it loves self-gratification. That my flesh loves self. It is very selfish and very self-centered. I've noticed that about little ones. And that is that we are programmed and wired to be selfish and self-centered. Have you noticed that about the little ones that you're around? And that is that they want their toys, and if somebody takes it from them, instead of kindly letting them have it, instead of giving it to them, they fight for it. And the reason why they do is because they are descendants of Adam. That is, they have a fallen, sinful nature. That is their flesh. And they're programmed to be selfish. And listen to me now, many people continue to demonstrate and exhibit that same sinful desire, that same self-centered attitude, even as children and even as adults. That is, that we are very selfish and self-centered. We desire pleasure because it pleases self. We desire prosperity because of what it does to ourselves. We desire popularity because it exalts self. We desire all of those selfish, self-centered kinds of things. That is our flesh. That is our flesh. That's what he's writing about here, are the desires or the lust of our flesh. John wrote about it in 1 John chapter number 2. He told us in 1 John chapter number 2 not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life is not of the Father. It is of the world. You see, the world operates on the basis of the lust of the eyes, what looks good to us. It operates on the basis of the lust of the flesh, the desires of our fallen human nature. nature and the pride of life, what makes me look important and what makes me look significant. That's what the world operates on the basis of, and you and I oftentimes find ourselves operating out of those same sinful, selfish, fleshly desires. It's fleshly lust. Paul wrote about fleshly lust in Galatians chapter number 5 and verse number 16, where he wrote that indeed those who walk in the Spirit will not fulfill the desires or the lust of the flesh. And then he gives us a description of what it is that the flesh loves, what the flesh lusts, what the flesh desires to do. Let me just read it to you real quick. In Galatians 5, and the Bible says in verse number 19, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Here's what the flesh loves to do. Are you ready? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. All of these are sexual sins. Idolatry, that is putting other things ahead of God. Witchcraft, the use of drugs. It's a word from pharmakeia. It's a word that describes using drugs to get some kind of a high, especially in using trances in the area of pagan kind of worship. The Bible talks here indeed that the flesh loves that. Hatred and variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions and heresies and envyings. All of those talk about those sins that relate to our relationships one with another. The fact that we don't like each other. The fact that we're opinionated against each other. The fact that we're competitive against one another. The fact that we want to be better than other people. You know what all that is? It's described in these words. It is the flesh. It's what it is. Envying one another, jealous of one another. Somebody got to do something I didn't get. Somebody got something I didn't get, and we're mad and we're angry and we're upset and we strike out at one another and say bad things about one another. Here's what it is, ladies and gentlemen. It is fleshly lust. Amen. It's what it is. And then he talks about murders and drunkenness and revelings, which is wild partying. You say, why is it that why would I want anything like this? Why would I want to be involved in these kind of sexual, social type sins? Why? Because you've got the old flesh hanging around. Our flesh is attracted to that, the lust of our flesh. I like what James wrote in James 1. I'll not read it for the sake of time. I've got a lot of ground to cover, as you can tell. But James said this. He said, listen, in James chapter number 1, he said that don't anybody ever say that when you're tempted to sin that God tempted you. Because he doesn't tempt anybody to sin. I'm paraphrasing. Here's what happens. And that is what happens is indeed that we're tempted whenever we're drawn away by our own lust, our own desires, and enticed by our own lust. And then when our lust has conceived, a word that means two come together, when it has conceived, when our lust, our sinful desires come together with Satan's temptation or enticement, then sin is the result. We sin. And listen to this. And when sin is finished, it brings forth death or destruction. The old fleshly lust. The Bible talks about it. You may have noticed in our text that Peter refers to these fleshly lust as being that which wars against the soul. Did you notice that? Flesh, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. He's using battle terminology as well as traveling terminology. It's as though there's an army that is traveling, and they're in a battle. And indeed, it's a battle that goes on in the inner man, a battle in the soul. The soul would include our mind and our will and our emotions, a battle in the inner man. Listen to me now. It's real spiritual warfare. Did you know the fleshly lust, battle or war against the inner man? It's real spiritual warfare. To understand this battle, I have to remind you that when God saved you, the Holy Spirit came to live in your heart, in your inner man, on the inside of you. And the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to transform you from the inside out so that you become more like Christ. He wants to transform your mind. He wants to transform your will so that you make godly decisions. He wants to transform your emotions so that your life becomes a reflection of the life and character of Christ. But listen to me now. The desires of the flesh are totally against what the Holy Spirit is trying to do on the inside of you. Completely opposite of that. Therefore, there is this battle that rages between the flesh and the Spirit. Paul wrote about it in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. I don't have time to go back and read all of that, but let me just tell you that the Bible says there that the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. These two are contrary, the one to the other. And the Bible teaches us there that indeed the flesh wants to take you in one direction while the Holy Spirit's trying to take you in another direction, and you can't go in both directions at the same time. There is this battle between what direction you're going to go in, between who's going to dominate your life. It's either going to be your old flesh or it's going to be the Holy Spirit, but one or the other is going to dominate your life. There is a war that is going on the inside of your life. The flesh, the Bible says, the flesh is battling against what the Spirit of God is trying to do in your life. Now, the reason why that Peter writes about fleshly lust in terms of spiritual warfare is because this is the front line when it comes to spiritual warfare. This is the front line when it comes to spiritual warfare. I want you to hear this. You need to hear this. When it comes to battling in spiritual warfare, the front line is your flesh. It is your flesh. If we are not victorious over the desires of the flesh, then we are opening the door for the devil and his demons to get a stronghold in our lives. Now, I'm going to say that again because many of you don't know that. That is, if you and I do not win the victory in the battle over the desires of our flesh, then we are opening the door to the devil and his demons to get a stronghold, an area that they've conquered in our life, and from that area, they conquer other areas of our life. You say, how does the devil and how do demons get strongholds? How do they become active in a person's life? They become active and get strongholds through our flesh. As we yield to the desires of the flesh and allow the flesh to dominate our life, it is in that area that there is a stronghold that the devil conquers in our life and from which he operates in our life. That stronghold may be that pattern of thinking you've developed. It may be an addiction you've developed, whatever it might be. But whatever it is, it's an area of your life. It may be just a nasty attitude, that hateful attitude that you have and that you will not get right. But it is from that stronghold the devil launches attacks, destroys lives, and ruins your testimony. It's a stronghold. It is from that stronghold that corruption impacts your life. There are two things that will happen if there's a stronghold in your life. Number one is corruption. It just spreads into other areas of your life. And the second is destruction. Corruption and destruction. That is, the devil will have an opportunity then to bring destruction into your personal life and also into your family or church or the people that you're connected with and your testimony. And so if you and I don't win this battle with these fleshly desires, we're opening the door for the devil and his demons to operate in our life, in our own personal life, in our minds and hearts, and also in our relationships around us and in our testimony to bring corruption and destruction. And so the front line of spiritual warfare, are you ready? I want to remind you, the front line of spiritual warfare is dealing with these fleshly lusts that Peter's writing about here. If you don't deal with this, then you're opening the door to the devil, corruption and destruction in your life. If you want to shut, you say, Pastor, I wish I could find a way to shut the door on the devil's activity in my life, then one of the things you must do is abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. This little word abstain that the Apostle Peter uses here is a word that means a lot of things, but it means to stay away from or not participate in. To stay away from or not participate in. It's a word that Paul used in his writings in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3, where he said that we are to abstain from fornication, or we are to stay away from or not participate in sexual sin or immorality. And we find here that this same word is used here as well, to abstain from fleshly lust. It's a word that means that we are not, listen to me, that we are not going to participate in the sinful, selfish desires that come from our flesh. In other words, if somebody's full of anger and wrath and sedition and they're trying to dump that off on you, that you're not going to participate in their anger. They're angry, but you're not going to get angry. It means that you're not going to participate in sexual sin. You're going to participate in envy. You're not going to get involved in anger and wrath and seditions and the competitive nature of the world we live in. But you're going to be kind and you're going to be gentle and you're going to be peaceful and loving and full of self-control. Those fruit of the Spirit that's described to us in Galatians chapter number 5. Abstain from fleshly lust. I'm not going to participate in the sinful, selfish desires that come from my flesh. I'm not going to participate. You say, well, how can we do this? How can we abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul? How can we stop participating in the desires of the flesh in the same way that we stop participating in the life of somebody who has died? I'm going to say that again. You've got to get this. I'm trying to give you what I believe may be the key to victory in your life. And that is the way that you abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. The way to stop participating in the desires of the flesh is the same way that you stop participating in the life of somebody who has died. You see, the Bible tells us that when the Lord saved us, our old person, our flesh, was put to death. I'll say that again. When the Lord saved you, your old man, your flesh, was put to death. The Bible says in Romans 6:6, our old man is crucified with him. The Bible says in Galatians 5:24, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. And so, listen to me now, in a very real way, the moment that the Lord saved you, all of your old passed away and you became a new creature in Christ, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17. So you can say this, child of God, and that is your flesh, with all of its affections and its lust, have been crucified since your conversion. Identified with the crucifixion of Christ. So therefore, since our flesh has been put to death, there are four things that we ought to do. Number one, close the lid on your flesh. This is hard for us, especially those of us who've lost people close to us. But do you know that when somebody has died, there comes a point at which you have to close the lid? Do you remember? I remember when my father passed away, the closest person that died to me. I remember going to the funeral home and seeing his body lying there in the casket. I remember grieving, having to say goodbye to my father. Some of you have been there. You've had to say goodbye to people that you love very dearly. Man, there's a part of you that does not want to let them go. You want them back home with you, but you can't take them back home. You want to stand there as long as you can and maybe touch their corpse or just look at them. But there comes that point at which you have to close the lid and put them away. Listen to me now. The Bible teaches us that's what we have to do with our flesh. Now, my father was a good father, but my flesh is not good. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul says that there is nothing good in our flesh. Nothing good. And so that flesh that was declared dead at the moment of my conversion, I need to close the lid on it and put it away. Some of you hear that you're saved. And if you're saved, that means God put your old man to death, what you were before you got saved, but you're dragging him around with you. It's as though somebody who lost, it would be like when my father died, if I took and grabbed his corpse out of the casket and strapped him to my back and started carrying him around with me. Brought him home with me. Set him in a chair. Well, I guess you wouldn't be able to do that, but laid him on the floor. I mean, bring him home with me because I don't want to let my dad go. Carry him around with me. You see, that's what some folks are doing. That is, you might be here and your old man died, but you're still trying to carry the old man around and look at the old man and love the old man. And that is the person that you were before you got saved. The old flesh, the old sinful nature that God declared dead. You're trying to keep him alive. You're trying to keep him around. You see, there comes that point in which you got to close the lid. Put him away. All those sinful things that characterized your life before you got saved, the sins, the lust of the flesh, put it away. Close the lid. The Bible says in Colossians 3:5 that we are to mortify the deeds of the body. And the Bible gives us a description of those. And the word mortify means put to death what God has already put to death. The Bible says in Romans 6:11 that you need to reckon yourselves indeed dead unto sin, but alive unto God. In other words, you need to recognize, like somebody like I did when my father passed away, he's gone, he's dead, it's time to put that away. That's what you need to do with your flesh. You need to recognize that the old man is dead, the flesh has been crucified with Christ according to the Word of God, and you need to close the lid on it. Second thing, you need to control the influence from your flesh. When someone has died, we are no longer under their influence. What I mean by that is that we no longer listen to what they have to say because they're not speaking. We're no longer under their influence. And do you know that's what the Bible tells us to do with our flesh? And that is that since our flesh is dead, the old man has passed away, since that is true, then stop letting the flesh influence the decisions that you make and the direction that you go. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14, and right here in the book of 1 Peter, here's what it says. It says, as obedient children, listen to this, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. That is, before you got saved, your life was fashioned or shaped by your fleshly lust. But now that you're saved, don't do that anymore. Don't fashion your life according to your former lust before you got saved. Just don't do it. You see, when somebody passes away, it's time to stop the influence of that person. In other words, you got to move on. And in moving on, you have to live your life without the influence of that person in your life. Now listen to me. That's what, in relationship to your flesh, you've got to stop letting your flesh influence your life. Your life was controlled. Listen, your life was controlled by fleshly lust prior to your conversion. Flesh is dead. Stop letting fleshly lust control your life. I remember when my father was alive, my mother would hardly do anything without knowing that my father approved of it. I didn't say everything, but she so respected him that when they were going to spend money on something, they made sure that they both, that they both knew. They both spent it together. I'm not talking about groceries and gas, but I'm talking about purchases and things like that. But do you know that now that my father's been gone for several years, my mom goes out and spends money and does not care whether my dad approves or not? Now, if she hears what I'm preaching, she might have something to say to me about it. But it doesn't matter whether he likes it or not. And do you know that as a child of God, your flesh has been crucified, and you need to start making decisions and going in the direction that your flesh doesn't know about or have influence on? In other words, you don't check with your flesh and say, flesh, what do you think? Is this going to cause me to be prosperous? Is this going to promote self? Is this going to bring pleasure to me? Now that's the flesh. See, the flesh loves pleasure and prosperity and popularity. But instead of asking the flesh, you just get into the Word and find out what God wants you to do because you have a new spouse and it's the Lord Jesus who is now your husband. Amen. And you're married to Him. And so you have to stop. Listen, you got to shut down the influence of your flesh. Control the influence of your flesh. Here's what the Bible says in Romans 13, 14. The Bible says to make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Just don't make any provision for it. That is, don't allow it to be a central part of your life anymore. Don't make any provision for your flesh. Don't make any room for it. My dad doesn't have a closet at our home place anymore. After my dad passed away, sometime shortly after that, my mom went through and she got the stuff out of his closet and she gave some away to people who could wear it and some personal items. She gave that stuff away. I've got a few things of my dad's as well. And he doesn't have a closet at the house anymore. There's no place for my dad to put his stuff there anymore. Listen, that's what you need to do to your flesh. You need to say, flesh, you're dead. There's no place for you to put your stuff in my life anymore. No influence, no provision anymore. You're not going to dominate my life anymore. Here's what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 9:27. He said, here's what I do. He said, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection so that while I preach to others, I myself will not be a castaway. In other words, here's what he's saying. I don't let the flesh dominate my life anymore. My body and my flesh does not dominate my life anymore. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm just trying to help you understand how to abstain from fleshly lust. Your flesh has been declared dead from the moment of your conversion, so you need to close the lid on your flesh, and you need to control the influence from your flesh so that it is no longer dominant in your life, so that it is no longer central in your life. Thirdly, you need to cleanse the filthiness of your flesh. Cleanse the filthiness of your flesh. I know this seems crude, but listen to me now. When somebody has died, there comes that point, as I referred to a moment ago, that you have to clean out the stuff left behind by the dead. Sometimes you just got to clean out the stuff left behind by the dead. I hope that he doesn't mind me using him for an illustration, but I remember just a few years ago when Nathan, after it was your mother who passed away. And I remember him telling me that after that, he and his sister, they went there to their home where their mother lived, and they got a dumpster. Remember you telling that? And they went through and cleaned out all the stuff, and there was just so much stuff that they just got a dumpster, began to throw the stuff away that nobody would want and that you couldn't give away. Do you know that's sort of what we have to do, isn't it? And you know, the Bible teaches us that when it comes to dealing with our flesh, that we need to cleanse ourselves. 2 Corinthians 7:1, the Bible says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." And that is a great verse. It's one that I pray all the time. It's one that I deal with in my personal life. And that is, God, cleanse me from all the stuff that my flesh, even though it's dead, even though it is dead, all the filthiness, all the stuff that the flesh left behind. Lord, I don't want that stuff to control my life anymore. My flesh is dead, and all the stuff that's been left behind in my mind, the thoughts that I could think, listen, in my deeds, the deeds that I can do, God, cleanse all of that stuff out of my life. And listen to me now, it's not enough just to confess those things so that we can be cleansed, but we also need to forsake those things. In other words, sometimes you've just got to get a dumpster, so to speak. You've got to get a dumpster and just start getting rid of all of that stuff that characterizes the flesh who is now dead, and start getting rid of it out of your life. How do you abstain from fleshly lust? In the same way you do with somebody who's died. That is, you got to close the lid on your flesh. That is, you got to control the influence from your flesh. That is, you got to cleanse the filthiness of your flesh. And fourthly, and finally, you got to continue to journey without your flesh. You say, "Pastor, what do you mean by that?" When somebody has died, you got to continue on without them. That is a new direction in life. You're going in a brand new direction. And listen to me now. That is what we as believers need to do since our conversion. Go in a new direction without the influence of our flesh. The Bible tells us what that direction is in Galatians 5:16. Here's what it says, and I'm about done. "Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." There it is. Now that you're saved, you can go in a whole new direction. As you journey and travel through life, you can walk in the direction of the Spirit instead of the direction of your flesh. You know the reason why? Since your conversion, the old man is dead. Close the lid, put him away. Don't let him influence your life anymore. Clean out the closets, the areas of your life that were once controlled by him. Get rid of all that junk. Trash it. Get rid of it. And walk in a whole new direction that you now can go in, because the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you. Now you can walk in the Spirit instead of living a life that is controlled by the lust of the flesh. Here's a tip for travelers. Abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God and the things that you've revealed to us and shown us in this passage. And I pray, Father, for those who are here. God, I pray that, Lord, you know who you're speaking to and working with and dealing with. And Father, I pray that, God, you would teach us and that you would reveal those areas of our life. God, that struggle. God, that battle that is going on. And I pray that you would teach us the principles whereas we can get the victory, Father, today. Father, I pray, God, for those who are in this room that are lost, unsaved, undone, that you might draw them to yourself and save them for your glory. But I pray for your people, God, that have been dragging around the old man that's dead. That is the old flesh, allowing the flesh to influence our life, allowing the flesh to impact our life, allowing the filthiness of the flesh, and God, to dirty up our life, that God, you would teach us how to abstain from these fleshly lusts, to win the victory, to win the battle, God, against our flesh and against the devil. Father, would you operate in this invitation time? Would you grow us and teach us and help us today? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's